This morning I'd like to go back and read in Romans 12, the same passage I read yesterday, and talk with you for a little bit about serving the Lord and His people with the lesser gifts. I defined lesser yesterday as not being lesser in importance, but being lesser in mention, and things that we don't say too much about. I hate to repeat those things in every meeting. Some people come for one and weren't at another, and they can think you missed something awfully important, and a lot of times I do. So they might think it, they might be right in it. When I speak of lesser gifts, I don't mean less important, I mean less often mentioned and less stressed in our fellowships. Here we are in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's pray again. This morning, our Father, as we pick up and consider your word again, it's with thankfulness in our hearts for your goodness and your mercy, and with the prayer that our minds will be increasingly open to the Holy Spirit as he directs us day by day, in the love of the Lord Jesus, in the knowledge of the word, and in the things in life pleasing to God. We thank you, Lord, for one another. We pray that you would help us to be encouragers of one another and exhorters in spiritual lives. And help us to understand that you've given to your people the great abilities to praise you and to exercise themselves in service and honor to God. And may we be directed that way too. So we thank you this morning for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday I talked about the gift of exhortation, the concept of encouraging, comforting, and strengthening one another with what we need. I don't know if you've thought about it from then till now or not, but I'd just like to know in your own hearts, I'm not asking anybody to tell me, if you've really tried to encourage anybody in the passage of the day. I mentioned yesterday that there are special gifts of exhortation, but in the scriptures that we looked at, everybody is obviously supposed to be able to do it. And so I said it compares to the matter of teaching. There is a special teaching gift, but every believer is expected to be able to teach to some degree. There is a special evangelist gift, but every believer is expected to be able to share the gospel in degree and proportion to where he is. So the fact is, you don't stand around looking for the gift. You exercise yourself for God and for his people. There are all sorts of different views on the subject, and I'm not the last word on it, so please don't misread me on that. But I think that for most of us, it is not wise to spend a lot of time trying to determine what your gift is. The wise thing is to know that you're the Lord's, you're committed to his people, and to give yourself to him and to his testimony, and I believe that your gift in a fuller sense will become known as you go. Not everybody agrees with me on that, and I'm not really an argumentative fellow. Now, some men conduct whole schools where you can study for days to discover what your gift is. I'm not speaking anything ill of them. If that's their burden, then they have to exercise it before God. But I personally think that that's not the way to discover gift, although I'm not making a decretal statement on it. This is not the Pope. This is Tom Taylor, and I make lots of mistakes in the things that I say. So please don't misunderstand me on that. But the emphasis is that everybody's supposed to be able to teach. And as we teach and exercise what God has given us to do, I think the gifts begin to emerge in teaching, and likewise in evangelism, and likewise in ministry, and many other things too. So the emphasis is not to sit back and do nothing until you know what your gift is, but to give yourself to God and his people and let the Spirit reveal what that particular ability is as you grow and as you live with the people of God. And one of my friends says, I don't know how you can serve the people, Tom, if you don't know what your gift is. And the problem there is that he's assuming a degree of adulthood for all of us, which we don't always possess. But I'll tell you, you learn to do a lot of things as a child when you have no idea what your abilities are. You just learn to do them. And as you grow, you learn to do them better and better and better. My father thought that all of his sons would be mechanically gifted because he was mechanically gifted. My father could take your watch apart or your automobile motor with equal ease and put them back together again, and generally they would run, but he could do them with equal ease. He was just gifted that way. show him a machine, and he'd look at it, and he'd figure out how it worked. Never went to school. He was just gifted that way. He thought all of his sons would be like that. A couple of his sons are like that. But his oldest son and namesake was not like that. He thought that they would all be like that. So early in life, he had me putting things together that I never could get back right. Never could. And so by the time I was six, he discovered that wasn't my skill, and he gave up on it. He let me talk, see? He discovered by the time I was six that that wasn't my skill. But when I was two, nobody could have told him what my skill, but I had to live just the same. And you'll have to live and offer yourself to the body until the Spirit of God makes it abundantly plain what special abilities you possess and what you're doing. I'll just tell you that, and I'll try not to argue about it anymore. We'll just let it rest there. You can ask me later privately if you wish. But when people say, what is my gift? I like to say to them, where is your place? If you'll tell me where your place is and how you exercise yourself in it, then gift becomes pretty well known. But what I was saying was that everybody's expected to exhort. And the second of these lesser mentioned gifts is the gift of giving. He that gives, let him do it, says the King James, with simplicity. I had a friend who was very big on the King James. I read it and study from it a great deal, but he was very big. He thought the King James was the only Bible you could use until he saw one of the other translations said, he that giveth, let him giveth with liberality. And his particular fellowship was pretty poor, so he thought he could adopt that non-King James reading for that particular expression, see, and hammer on, let him give with liberality. And actually, the terms could be translated any one of several ways. He who imparts, he who shares, he who takes and commits what's his to others, let him do it with fervency, liberality, simplicity, openness. They're words admissive of wide translation possibilities, but the idea is that he who has and will give of what he has, let him do it with enthusiasm and with integrity. Let him do it. Let him not have big pockets with zippers on them, but whatever he has to give, let him do it with enthusiasm and with integrity. And you'll notice in the passage in Romans 12, it doesn't talk about what it is that he has. And I've tried to say that it isn't just money, it isn't just worldly goods. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's love. Sometimes it's affection. Sometimes it's hospitality, which I will touch on later, Lord willing. Sometimes it's a lot of different things. We always think of giving, and we always hear change rattling in our pockets, you know. Giving in our mind is always related to monies, but that's by no means the extent of one's giving. The thrust of it is, he that has something he can share, let him do it with liberality. Let him do it fervently. Let him get it out, and let him put it across. So I wanted to talk with you about the concept of giving and the gift of giving in the nature of this morning's activity. And as I read a bunch of scriptures in a few minutes, we follow the same procedure every morning. I'll remind you what that is in a minute. You'll see that some giving is expected of everybody. But in the province of God, there may be those with a special gift and an ability to give that will go beyond the norm. That may be the case. You may be giving away books next. It's hard to say what will really happen, but it may go that particular way. It may go that way. Now, I have some friends who are very good at giving advice and criticism, and we need some of them too, and other things along that particular line. But I thank God for the people who have enriched my life by the simplicity of giving. There was in Philadelphia, in the assemblies, a banker of some province for a long time. And he loved the Lord and studied his word intensely, and he died a good while ago, which happens to most bankers and most other people too. And passed away and went to be with the Lord. So many years after he died, two of his daughters that I knew called me one day and they said, you know, our father left a lot of books and we have sent the great bulk of them to Emmaus for their library. But they said, we had a lot of books that we were sure Emmaus wouldn't be interested in and so we didn't send them. We've kind of kept them. But now my sister and I think that you might like them and maybe we'd like you to have them. Well, they were just his Greek concordances and his Greek dictionaries and his Hebrew concordances and his lexicons. There were about 50 books that Emmaus probably would have jumped from Chicago to Philadelphia to get. Well, they were in Chicago then, Oak Park, wherever it was. They would have climbed, I'll just guarantee you, John Harper would have run out personally and carried them back. I would just guarantee you on that. But I didn't bother telling those ladies that. Because they were the kind of books that I wanted too. And I've always thought how they enriched my life by giving me the things they didn't think Emmaus would want. How thankful I have been. I pick up a lot of his books and use them. I would say every week a couple. And I just look and thank God for the generosity of people who gave to me out of what they had. and it's been an enormous blessing as time goes on. Well, remember, we do four things. First, we define the subject. Second, we look at the scripture. Third, we take some principles. And fourth, we talk about how we go at it. And then we go for lunch. Is that the way it goes? Something like that. Exercise before lunch. But you don't know how long I'm going to talk this morning, John. You're in a hopeful mood. I can see that. What is the length of that tape? But I'm just speaking lightly so you'll all feel relaxed as the time goes. First, let's define the gift of giving. We define it, first of all, that's what we do. Let's define it. We define it as the imparting of what you have for the benefit of others. Isn't that simple? The imparting of what you have for the benefit of others. Now, I'll read the passage in 2 Corinthians 8 in a little bit. You can't give what you don't have. You can't impart what is not yours. And there was that lady in Virginia several years ago who had stolen progressively from the bank where she worked over $250,000 she had stolen progressively. You know what she had done with it? She'd given it all to charitable works. That did not impress the bank examiners when they finally caught up with her. I think the judge did give her a little less sentence. But it was kind of an embarrassing thing. See, she hadn't gone to the horse races or anything like that. She'd given it to charitable works, and she could show where she'd given it. But it wasn't hers. And it's not fit to give those things that aren't yours. Most of you aren't that close to big money, I suspect. But the concept is the imparting of what you have for the benefit of others. And the what you have might be a bunch of things. The giving is the concept of imparting, taking from yourself, and passing it on to somebody else. Simple definition. Not limited to money, not tied to tithing, not developed along any of those lines. I mentioned that what the particular thing is you're giving is inconsequential. Now, there are lots of things to be said about the nature of it in the whole gamut of Scripture. I can't touch on all those today. But if you go back into Leviticus, into 25, 26, and 27, you'll get a very nice picture that you shouldn't give away stuff that you don't want yourself because it's not useful to you anymore. That's a little too broad, maybe. But if your necktie is worn out, at least have the goodness to throw it into rag bags and let them make it back into paper pulp rather than sending it to preachers whose neckties are also worn out. It's a kind of a concept. You don't give to the Lord stuff that you wouldn't give to your governor, says Malachi. If you wouldn't give it to your governor, you're not to present it to the Lord and presumably to the Lord's people. Now, the sharing has to be out of what you have, as I'll say later, and some people don't have much, so out of their meagerness, they share what they've got. Praise the Lord. Now, what they have may not be big in your sight, but it's the attitude of heart that they're willing to impart it. But the imparting is not the act of getting rid of things that you can't use anymore. I wouldn't say it's never that. But I would say that as a general rule, that's not the idea. It's the giving or the sharing of what you have for the benefit of others. Now, some people wear out stuff rather quickly. I've been thankful to have friends that wear out their suits quickly. They wear them twice and they're done. Well, the Lord has given us some friends like that over the years. He wore it twice. How many times can you wear a suit? And he says, it's about my size. My size is anywhere from 42 to 49, depending on what you're giving away. I can pull it together, or I can stretch it out. Learn not to be fussy in life is a big help. So he wears it twice. He's going to buy another suit. He gives it to me. I thank the Lord for it. See, that's the way it goes. What he doesn't know is that I'm going to wear it for 8 years. That's what he doesn't know. I'm going to wear it for 8 years in one form or another, and eventually I'll reduce it to garden clothes when it gets to that particular stage. But imparting is giving what you have for the benefit of others. The particular material is inconsequential. Sharing it with others is the dominant thing. And Christ himself is the great example of that. You'll remember how though he were rich, he was made poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You'll remember that he gave himself for us, that we might be delivered from this present age according to the will of God and our Father. You'll remember that Christ is the great giver. And it's the sharing or the imparting of what he had, like life. The sharing or imparting of what he had for the benefit of others. So we define it very simply that way. Now let's look at some of the biblical passages that take it up. Let's go back and start with the expression of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6. There are plenty of passages on the subject. I might say that we're always slow to speak on giving. In our assembly once we were talking about it, and somebody said, he said, when was the last time anybody in the meeting spoke on giving? Giving. And I'm sitting there among men who had been in the assembly since it was started. That's 50-some years at that time. And one of the fellows scratched his head and he said, I can't remember anybody ever speaking on giving, he said. Probably somebody had and he slept through it. But he couldn't remember anybody having done it. Now, we're slow to do it because we're afraid that people will think we're begging, asking, going worldly, or who knows what they might think. We're slow to do it. So they talked about that for a little bit, and finally the men said, would you feel free to speak on giving one Sunday? I said, I guess so. I guess so. The brethren alike, I could certainly do it. So I spoke. I've actually done it twice in 30 years in the assembly. Twice in 30 years. I don't know what's wrong with us, and I don't want to be analyzed on it right now, but giving is a big thing in Scripture. See what the Lord Jesus says here in Luke 6 in a long connection. This is parallel, of course, to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He says in verse 37, don't judge, don't condemn, learn to forgive. And then he says in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Why? Because you give. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. I don't think the radio evangelists ought to use that as a means to get gifts for themselves, but I do think the emphasis by the Lord is that as you are willing to share with others in the providence of God, others are willing to share with you. You can't turn it into an exact one-for-one, two-for-two equation, but the emphasis of the Lord Jesus is give. And if you say, well, is that money? I think if anything you've got you can share, the emphasis is that you give. Maybe it's just your smile and your courage, but you give. That's the thrust. And that's emphasized by Paul's word in Acts 20:35, when he remembers what Jesus taught him in heaven, I think. When the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do you remember how that goes in Acts 20:35? Paul, talking with them about the necessity of life, says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. They're not really found in the Gospels. I think it was part of what Paul was revealed in heaven when God took him there. But he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So I'm just going to let that rest there. But the emphasis in the ministry of Jesus is to give without batting an eyelash. Now look at these two passages in 2 Corinthians. Two in 2 Corinthians, and they are really worth a considerable amount of study. In chapter 8, and also in chapter 9. Here in chapter 8, at verse 8, the apostle says this. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is important for you, who have begun before, not only to do it, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That's the giving of the gift. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And then he goes ahead and discusses the giving of that gift, the receiving and the use of it, in the next few verses of the chapter. But the emphasis is, there's a great need. The need we think is in Jerusalem and whatnot, but there's a great need. So you who are blessed and have, you be prepared to give. You thought about it a year ago, he says. A year is long enough to think. Now, Paul says this kindly, and I don't want to misrepresent him, but he says, you thought about it a year ago, and that's good, but now it's time to act. Now is the time for you to give. Doesn't mean that nobody had given anything for a year, but for the particular project in mind, now is the time to do it. And Titus has this great care for you, and he'll serve as a minister for the things that you want to give for the glory of God to others. You'll see a continuing phrase over in chapter 9 at verse 5. Same book. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your gift or your bounty or your blessing, wherever you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of blessing and not as a matter of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God loves a cheerful giver. And consequently, he says, I'm not laying a big burden on you that you've got to sit there and groan while you pull out your wallet. but that you see the way God has blessed you, you see the way Christ has enriched you, and against the background of that, you learn to give. And the bounty will not be one of covetousness or regret, but of blessing. And the people to whom it's sent will be blessed, and you will be blessed too. Don't you think that powerfully argues for the giving concept? Now here he's talking to a collective group. To give is a collective group. But the collective group, here's famous Taylor logic, which nobody can understand. He's saying, I want you as a group to send a gift, but the collective group can only send what the individuals put into it. Is that too complicated? Yeah, the group can do nothing of itself unless individuals put it in. If they put it in the basket, then the group can send it. The group can't send anything unless its members or the people affiliated with it contribute to what it's going to do. So he says, I've been working on this for over a year, that you'd be ready and able to do what God wants you to do. And now he says, please get ready and please do it. Make sure this gift goes forward. You'll see a similar and a little different note in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, in which the writer talks about the communication with those who labor for God. Galatians 6 and verse 6. Lots of things are covered in Galatians 6, 1 through 10, that are important to us practically in the church. But in verse 6 he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the concept of communication is certainly the giving of what is needed. It might be the word of encouragement. It might be the support that keeps him going. But the idea is that those who've received and have, give out of what they've received to those that have need and the circumstances of it. In Philippians 4, there's a passage which we're fairly familiar with, but oftentimes don't apply well in the context. And let's say I oftentimes don't do it. He says in verse 15, now he talks about how they did communicate with him in his affliction in verse 14, and so in Philippians 4, 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only, Philippians 4, 15. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But do you see how verse 19 ties into what he's saying? He said, I don't want a gift for myself. I want fruit to abound to your account. And the only way fruit's going to abound to your account is as you share and give of yourself the work of others. And if you have any lack for this giving, my God will supply it for you. My God will supply it for you. My God will make up what you need for the sharing and the giving and the commissioning of the truth and the benefit and blessing of others. That's a kind of a striking thing. Now, verse 19 can certainly be applied to your personal needs too, but it is doubly applicable or specifically applicable when you're trying to help others and when you think you may not have enough to really go around. I was in a situation once, it doesn't happen to guys like me very often, but I was in a situation once where a man presented a particular project. He spoke appealingly for it. They had a basket at the door. I went by and took a bill out of my wallet and put it in the basket on the door, got outside a little ways, and suddenly realized it was the last bill I had. I was about 400 miles from home. I'd been at a conference. I was about 400 miles from home. I think I had a blank check or two, which route where I was, they probably would have put me in jail for 3 days to see if it cleared. But anyhow, I had a blank check. I suddenly realized I'd put my last bill in. I had a few cents of change. I had a... That's what I had. I had a car. Then I could have driven about 100 miles in the gas in the tank, I suppose, but that's what I had. I didn't have a credit card. I suddenly said, you know, I felt like going in and getting it back. Do you know how I felt? And then I said, no, I said, I gave that to the Lord, but I must tell you that I just kind of felt bewildered. I don't know how you would have felt. I didn't have any dark glasses and a cop, so I just kind of felt bewildered. I stood there rubbing my chin. And a friend came by that, you know, at a conference, you see people you know and people you don't know. A friend came by and said to me, talked for me, wasn't it a great message? Yes, wasn't it a great challenge? Certainly was. He said, I hope you had a great response. I said, I hope you did too. And my friend said to me, he said, you look a little perplexed. And I said to him, I said, you're right. I said, I'm a little perplexed. He said, can I help you in any way? And so I told him what the circumstance was. And after he got done laughing, he laughed a long time. And after he got done laughing, he opened his wallet and pulled out $20 and gave me a $20 bill, which was much more than adequate to get me home at the time and to eat some hot dogs on the way and other things. I felt like asking him why he hadn't given more, but I didn't, see. I thanked him, and as he left, I just looked up out of my heart and said to the Lord, "My God will supply your need." And I wasn't showing off, and I didn't have any tax receipt. I just gave because that's what I wanted to do. And my God certainly more than met my need, because the bill he gave me, see, we're back a good many years when gasoline was 28 cents a gallon. The bill he gave me was about twice what I'd put in the box. And I repaid him because I didn't, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You're not interested in the whole story, are you? But that's what God will do, and does it again and again. It isn't always quite like that. I was prepared to walk for a ways if I had to, like as far as the Salvation Army and that sort of thing. I wanted you to also notice the passage in Act 3. I'm not going much further than that, but I wanted you to notice the passage in Acts 3 as another scripture passage where Peter and John are in the temple and they meet the lame man. In verse 4, they fasten their eyes upon him. They say to him, "Look at us." And so the lame man in verse 5 gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did he have to give? The power of the Spirit to reach out and heal and raise up this man. Now, I think that these gifts were sign gifts to indicate that the Holy Spirit had come and that they were doing the work of God. But all I'm saying is that what Peter had wasn't what the man expected, but was what he really needed. And he gave to him the thing that was right for him at the time. So let me mention those scriptures and pass on. It's important to see it, though. Giving is not an optional kind of a thing. We're told in 1 Corinthians 16, I shan't look at it, I think, but in verses 2 and 3, that on the first day of the week, we should lay aside as God has prospered us, that there will be no emergencies and no graspings when the apostle or when the need comes. But that's the thrust of it. So I've touched on two things in the gift of giving. One, I've defined it, and two, we've looked at some scriptures. Now let's draft for ourselves a few principles with regard to it. First of all, thinking about the passage in 2 Corinthians 8. Commitment to God is the primary thing in any part of giving. They first gave themselves to God, and then they gave themselves to us. And I don't know that we can make a ritual out of it, because, you know, just to be frank about it, I'd sooner have people give because they wanted to give and maybe they didn't know all the background of it. But I'll tell you, everything is enriched when you see yourself given to God. I'll talk about stewardship in a couple of minutes, but when you know that you're God, and you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't from God, and there's a commitment and a consecration of what's yours, it makes a difference in the things you have and the way those things are used. Under the law, a man could give to God anything that he had that was worthy of God. For a burnt offering, the ox, the sheep, the goat, down to the turtle doves, whatever he happened to have in Leviticus 1. He could give to God what he had to have. But it had to be perfect. It had to be out of his heart. It had to be willing, implying that he was really giving himself to God and not just the thing. And that's what we need. We need those persons to see themselves given to God and then given to God's work and to God's purpose. So the first principle is commitment to God. That has to be almost a daily thing for most of us because it's easy to live selfishly and to want to stretch things out for yourself. So day by day, it's a great policy to say, "Lord, Romans 12, I commit myself to you." The second principle is that all human things that you've got, I guess you could drop the word human, but all things you've got have to be seen as a stewardship. Your mind, your personality, your goods, your money, it all has to be seen as a stewardship. You remember the words of 1 Corinthians 4? The thing that's required of a steward is that he be found faithful. So you have to see that all you have is a stewardship, and you've got it holding it for God. I don't mean to sound so solemn about that, but I sometimes think about that with my books. The Lord has allowed me to have a number of books. I don't have a lot. I don't have a giant library. I've got some. I read them, and I enjoy them. And someday when I'm gone, my wife can figure out what to do with them. Who knows what'll happen to them? I hate to think. It'd be like my third grade papers that I still have. I'm sure they'll just be thrown out. But anyhow, my book. Now, you have to be careful as a steward along two lines. Student X comes in and he says, can I borrow this particular book? I don't want to throw it away. But on the other hand, it's not helping anybody sitting in an unread possession on my shelf. My books have been read. But, you know, I don't read them every day. You understand that, don't you? So I look at student X and I say, certainly you can borrow this book. Certainly you can borrow this book. I say, please remember where it came from. He says, I certainly will. Now, at this point, I don't know how you feel, and I'm not going to judge you, and I'd like not to be judged by you. But at this point, I don't write down his name on a piece of paper and say, student X borrowed this book. I don't do it. Others may. No problems. No problems. I don't do it. And the reason I don't do it is because I've got a grudging sort of mind that if I do it, I'll pick that paper up 10 years later and I'll say, that wretch. May his ministry fail. Okay? I've got a grudging sort of mind and I can't afford to have things around to make it work. The truth is that if he doesn't bring it back, I will probably in 2 months forget that I ever owned it and buy a copy at one of these conferences again. See? At a discount price, no doubt. The truth is that I'll probably forget it. But if I write a memo, it wouldn't work that way for all of you. We're different, don't you know it? If I write a memo, I'll after a while begin to think of him in an evil way. So I just take the risk. But I do say to him, pleadingly, I say, please remember to, you know, bring it back. And the fact that it has a plate in the front of it with my name and picture on it, I'm hoping that that might help a little. That's true. But I've got to see those things as a stewardship from God. I have to see my time that way, too. We need to rest and we need to relax and we do need to do a lot of things, but we have to see the time as a stewardship from God. You can see it in Colossians 4, if you doubt my word on it. Got to see it. But I share time with others. The gift of time is one of the greatest of all things. And if you can give a person a couple minutes, a couple hours, or a couple days, as the need might be, you're giving them something that's beyond price and more important than anything almost you can think of in life. So, all human things have to be seen as a stewardship from God. And if God has blessed you with great quantities of money, that is a stewardship. It's no more or less a stewardship than somebody else who has 20 pairs of shoes. Stewardship from God. And the thing that I have to account for is fidelity in what God has given me up and down the line. The third principle is that the quantity in sharing is personal. The quantity is personal. Under the law, there was a requirement for the support of the Levites of 10%, and then there was a tithe on 3 years and a tithe on the tithe. Under the law, just a little less than 30% of an Israelite's income over 3 years would be given to God. We think the tithe, but the tithe was just the beginning of God's request, because the Levites had no part in the land and they were supported by the gifts of God's people. So under the law, we think in terms of tithing. Under the gospel of grace, we're freed from those legal strictures. No question at all in my mind about it. And so I've tried to say that if the law required it, it's a great place to start your giving and a kind of a poor place to stop it. That's a Taylor statement, a kind of a poor... I think I got it from some other brother, but I can't remember who it was, so I act like I thought of it myself. I'm not really clever enough to think of those things myself. But if you say them, I may remember them and use them. But the concept is the quantity is personal. The quantity is personal. And in some chapels, they carry that to an extreme, I think. We decided in our assembly that because some of the people had trouble with the income tax gang, we decided we'd use an envelope, and you could put your money in the envelope, and the numbers of the envelope were recorded over here with one man, and the amount of money was recorded with somebody else, and there was a giant computer in Belgium that kept the file record of the whole thing, just so that nobody would have any way of knowing what anybody gave. Well, I think that I'm not faulting that. They did it in our own meeting. So complicated, we had to elect 3 assistant treasurers just to run through the thing and a couple of added correspondents. But the quantity is personal. The quantity is personal. And it is not my province to say to any of you, you don't give enough or you give too much. R.G. Letourneau got to the point where he gave away 90% of his income. Most of you could live very nicely on the other 10%. But he gave away 90% of his income, and I admire a person who can give to that degree or any degree, but the amount is personal. But the emphasis is that if you're not giving at all of amount or goods or time, if you're not giving at all, then you're obviously not following God's will. And, of course, the beauty of it is that the gift ought to be a blessing. Pretty hard to have a stingy blessing. when I was down at where the Browns are, when was that? 5 or 6 years ago. Can't think what. Went down for a little conference there 5 or 6 years ago. And I can't think who the brother was that they had singing, but some brother sang some songs. I can't remember all these things. I just remember the occasion. And some brother shook hands with me in what I identify as the brethren handshake. There's money in his palm. He shakes hands with you. The money rubs off his palm onto your palm. Some brother shook hands with me that way, and there was a $20 bill. I had been well blessed. I was thankful. See, I didn't look at him and say, hey, take this guy. But I said to myself, there must be somebody at this conference that needs this more than I do. And so I saw this brother that had done a special music. I'd had a nice talk with him. So I went up and I gave him a similar handshake. Passed on this $20 to him. I felt good about it. When I was getting ready to leave, a few hours later, somebody shook hands with me again, and there was another $20 bill. And it looked like the same one. Had the same picture on it. Looked like the same one. So I stuck it in the box on the wall. And I thought of all the people that had the joy of giving that day the same amount. I thought of all the people that had the joy of giving. So the amount, you see, is a personal thing. And it has to stay that way. And then the fourth principle is that the gift has to be according to ability. I touched on that earlier. I won't go back. But it has to be in according to ability. You can't give what you don't have, but you can only give in accord with ability. But if your ability is large, then the giving ought to somehow, you know. And the fifth principle is that love is the underlying motive. It's the underlying motive. I won't say more about that. Love of God, love of His people, the underlying motive. Now, in the world where I live, I receive every week in the mail, I receive at least a dozen letters of people who want money for this and that. The institution I work for sends out about 80 a year. They're not scare letters, but they tell what their needs are, and other groups do. Some believers don't like you to do that. Some believers don't care. I would urge you not to make any rules for other people's giving and other people's works than what the Scripture makes. I'd urge that. George Mueller felt he couldn't tell anybody his needs, and even if you asked him, he wouldn't tell you. You know that, don't you? Even if you went to him and asked him, he wouldn't tell you. But George Mueller, his son-in-law says, often gave to those who asked. See, he had a principle for his operation that he loved, but if some brother wrote and said, I have a need, will you help? His son-in-law said he often gave to those who asked. So I would say make no rules that the Scripture doesn't make. Principles for yourself you can have in abundance. You can have them in abundance. But stick within the framework of Scripture, and you'll find that there are many ways in which giving is accomplished and done. Well, finally, my fourth emphasis, how is it done? How really is it done? Well, here we can be pretty simple. First, we define it, then we look at the Scripture, then we mention a few principles. How is it done? First of all, check your assets. Assets in money, assets in good, assets in time, assets in emotion. Check your assets. See what you've got, because the gift has to be in accord with what your ability, you know, what you've got. Check your assets. Secondly, let your heart and your life show you the needs. Hear what the needs are. Hear what they are. Some of us just won't listen. We can know that somebody is in a desperate strait, but we just don't listen. And I'm a little subjective here, but it's a big thing. First, you check your assets. Then you hear the needs, and then you open yourself to God. And you simply say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Don't wait for a telegram from heaven. Look back and see the assets, see the needs. Say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Every now and then we'll feel we have some extra funds that we'd like to put in the Lord's work, but we're not just sure where to put them. You'll forgive us for that. There are lots of places. We're not just sure where. We're not just sure circumstances. And so I lean hard on the guys in New Jersey. I'll write the fellows at CMML, and I'll say, I hate to make you brethren responsible for my inability, but we have this, and we'd like to give it. It might be a thing. It might be good. I say, we have this, and we'd like to give it. I'm sending it to you, and hope you'll know, you know, have some guidance on it. I hope they don't mind that. They're not going to get rich off of it in my account. But now, and sometimes we'll have a powerful exercise, and we'll feel a great need to help somewhere. But a lot of times we don't. But the concept is, if you're open to God, God will make available some avenue for everything you've got that can be useful for Him. And finally, You take of the assets you have, and being open to God, you minister to the needs of others. That's simple, don't you think? Nothing very profound there. It's a matter of bringing the two points together, what you've got and what you can give. And if you have to balance it out and say, well, where is the greatest need? You'll never know that. Most likely you'll not. And so you simply give to God and to God's work, to the needs and to God's people. And do you have the gift of giving? You'll discover in time. We had a friend who thought he had the gift of giving. We had another Christian friend who worked for him, and he said the only reason he's got the gift of giving is because he doesn't pay his employees, he said. So there's some little problem in that, I think. At the moment you don't say, well, do I have the gift of giving? At the moment you say, do I have anything I can give? If I have anything I can give, then let me give it, Lord. It might be money, it might be goods, it might be time, it might be love, it might be affection. Who knows? But if I have it to give...